Great, well, it's great to be speaking to you today. I've been really looking forward to this, also feeling a bit anxious. But I think, believe that God's got some really profound things to say to us today. This is, as Colin said, it's the final part of our series in Philippians. And one of the main focuses I'll be talking about is what Paul means by the secret of contentment. My name's Joe, by the way. If you don't know me, I'm part of the Headingley leadership team here at Cornerstone. And I want to tell you, I've only once been thrown out of a pub. And when this happened, I was with my brother-in-law, and he complained that his venison burger wasn't moist enough. And an argument ensued. It was really embarrassing, and we all were asked to leave. And I think we live in a contemporary, 21st century UK culture, which is increasingly prone to discontentment, where our venison burgers aren't moist enough, so to speak. There are reasons for this. We could speculate. We have advertisements around us all the time, on our phone, out on the side of buses and everywhere, which are telling us that what we have isn't enough, that we need something more. Then we turn to social media, and we can so easily compare ourselves, looking at the best parts of other people's lives and the more mundane parts of our own. And so, people are striving after things which don't satisfy. And I want to make a comparison. If we can have the second slide, thank you. these are some amateur illustrations of mine. Despite our prosperity, we struggle with contentment. Yet Paul, in the first century, obviously we know the story of Paul. It's an incredible U-turn where he's persecuting Christians, he has an encounter with Jesus, and he spends the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel. And in so doing, he suffers a great deal. So he talks about, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 33, he lists all the different ways that he has suffered. And I'm going to read it very quickly for emphasis. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles. The list actually goes on and on, but their point is clear. He's someone who has, in the course of proclaiming the gospel, suffered a great deal. And yet, in our verses today, he makes this incredible, audacious claim, particularly in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So, if we think about this comparison, just back on the second slide, that would be great. Yeah. we struggle so much with contentment, yet Paul, he's in a Roman jail, and having suffered so much, is claiming to have found contentment. So what is the secret that Paul has? What is the life hack that he has found to contentment? Firstly, I want to think about what does contentment actually mean when Paul uses that term? Because the dictionary says that contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. But I think Paul is actually, if that's the definition, I think Paul's a really bad role model. Because he's not perpetually happy. He experiences sadness and anger. He experiences a lot of discomfort. So Peter spoke 2 weeks ago how he served with humility and with tears. He experiences grief. And he's angry. So he writes quite harshly to the Galatians for undermining the gospel. And earlier in this series, Jill Jones spoke about how he called so in Philippians 3, verse 2, he calls evildoers in the church dogs, which is a really offensive thing to do. I don't think we should do that necessarily, but I think there are times when he has righteous anger. He's not someone who's comfortable. He's hasn't got his feet up watching Netflix, his favorite snack and a cat on his lap that he's stroking. So when Paul is talking about contentment, he's not talking about a state of perpetual happiness. Christians should grieve with people who are suffering, and they should be angry about injustice. They shouldn't be happy-clappy all the time and emotionally sort of unavailable to the world around them. And neither should they be complacent. Paul is striving. You know, he's content, but he's striving for something. So what does Paul mean by contentment? I think that Paul means that what he has is enough. Paul believes that what he has is enough. And what is it that someone in prison, potentially soon to be executed, for all he knows, what is it that he has? Well, you've all come to church this morning, so you probably know or could guess what I'm about to say. Paul has a relationship with God. And for him, let me paint a picture. I think for Paul, having a relationship with God allows him the deepest sense of peace and security. He knows who he is. He's a created being, and he's a son of God. He knows who God is as the creator, the Alpha and Omega, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knows that God has a love which is unconditional and unrelenting. It can't be taken away like the love that people have. He knows that he's forgiven of all his misdeeds and mistakes. Oh, sorry, we can have the next slide now. He's forgiven of his misdeeds and mistakes. He's washed clean. He's made new. So his guilt and shame are taken away. He knows what it is to belong, to have a home. He knows that there's a room prepared for him in heaven. For Paul, he knows what it is to be a citizen of a kingdom, to be adopted into a family, having the closest intimacy with God, and brothers and sisters in faith, in Christ, throughout the world. Paul knows he has a purpose. He knows his purpose. He knows he has a role to fulfill. He knows his path in life, and his future is secure. So what Paul has is enough. Paul has found in his relationship with God a means to the deepest possible life here on earth, where he can claim to have found contentment. And that's how he comes to the immortal words, which we've already looked at in Philippians. Philippians 3 verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That is Paul's attitude. So, in terms of contentment, the secret of contentment is something about, as it's demonstrated by Paul, it's something about believing that God is enough. And Paul believes this. He says, that's why he goes on to verse 13, to say, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this is a really often misquoted verse. Some people see this as like a Superman verse, meaning that Christians can shoot laser beams out of their eyes or walk through walls if they just depend on God's strength. And I don't think that's quite what it's... Well, that isn't what he's saying. Paul... So the context is, Paul in verse 12. I'll read the two out. So, verse 12, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. So once again, it points back to our relationship with God. But why does Paul use the word secret? So it's not because it's something for a special in-group to know. The reason it's a secret is because there are two opposing logics at work. The logic which most people operate with is that my life will be better when I have more, when I have more, well, insert X, Y, or Z. So if I can accumulate more stuff to myself, whether it be material or status or you name it, then my life will be better. And then actually the logic of the gospel is counterintuitive. The logic of the gospel says that my life will be better as I give it up to God, as I surrender it increasingly to God. Jesus expresses this in Matthew 16, verse 25. He says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is a logic which the many people struggle to appreciate, especially in a society which is quite consumeristic, is that a word? Consumeristic? Quite involved in consumerism, materialism, individualism, the idea of getting and bigger and better. Yet Jesus describes wealth as deceitful. So if you imagine wealth as a person, they're making you promises, and you're fulfilling your end of the bargain, you're committing yourself to it, and yet they're failing to come through. And each time they're applying, they're upping the ante and putting upon you expectations and not coming through. So people are laboring and searching for things in life. False idols, of which one is materialism, and there are others, but people are ultimately searching for things which do not satisfy. And that is the most tragic thing. I'm not trying to be judgmental, because I think I recognize in my own lifetimes when I've struggled searching after false gods, such as materialism. The tragedy is not just, it's not just that a relationship with God is a means, right, to purchase a ticket to heaven. I think it is genuinely true that a relationship with God is a means to a better life here and now, even though for Paul that meant a great deal of suffering. For Paul, he found that his relationship with God being the most precious thing allowed him as a byproduct to have contentment. Again, as Jesus says, you know, if you try and save your life, you'll lose it. But if you try and seek it, if you seek your life, you'll lose it. But if you get, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it. If we try and seek contentment in itself by means of worldly things, then we won't find it. But as we get closer to God, we can grow into contentment. I want to use an analogy. We can have the next slide, please. A fish is designed to swim in the water, and within water it finds its most free and natural expression of itself. And yet it could choose to jump out of the water onto the land, which might be kind of exhilarating at first, but ultimately suffocating. And similarly, we are literally made for a relationship with God. So within a relationship with God, it's the most natural way for us to exist, and within it we find the fullness of life. If we try and live outside of that, whether by explicitly rejecting God or simply being a nominal believer and singing songs on a Sunday which we're not living out, and we're not thinking about God through the week, if we're trying to live outside of God, then we're going to find that suffocating. I think a lot of people might wonder, though, why. You know, they might think, I am a sincere Christian, I love God, I am pursuing him, and yet I still struggle with discontentment. And I don't want to, and I guess what I'm not saying is that discontentment is a sign that you're a bad Christian or something. Paul talks about, when he says he's learned the secret of contentment, he's using a Greek word which means, which is manthano. It means, it suggests perhaps learning through experience. And so each, whenever we experience discontentment, that is a sign to, a signal for us to turn towards God again, to each day orient ourselves towards God. It's not necessarily the case that we can say a prayer today and leave having, you know, all our deepest needs fulfilled. But each day as we turn to God is something I believe we can grow in, which is actually really good news. If we are pursuing other things besides God, then it is really contingent. It's like you need, for me to be happy, I need a better job. Then that depends on me getting it. But actually, we can all grow in contentment. God is wanting us to grow deeper in relationship with him. And we can turn towards him at any point. Also, I'd like to bring a quote to you. This is C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Paul is not talking about a luxury villa in Barbados. He's actually talking about heaven. We are made for a relationship with God, and one day we will be with him without the barrier of sin, in his presence day and night, worshipping him. And whilst I believe it's like we can really grow in contentment right here and now, Paul claimed to have found the secret of contentment here and now. But if we ever do experience discontentment, then that is a sign to turn to God in the here and now, and also to remember that we are aliens here on earth. We are not, this is not our home. We belong in heaven, and that's where are destined for. So I'm going to pivot a bit now, and we can have the next slide. I'm going to talk a bit about the Philippians gifts. I've talked a lot about contentment, but there's also a lot in here about... So the Philippians have sent some gifts to Paul in Rome, and I want to talk a bit about what that means and what it's about. So firstly, the kind of point I'm making this slide is that the gift that they've given is multifaceted. It's obviously a gift of something which has material and financial value. Perhaps it was money, perhaps it was something else. I think it describes as gifts, so it is multiple. But also it's a gift of time. Epaphroditus has brought this gift all the way from Philippi to Rome. So there's a traveling there and back. There's also, it is quite possible that he would have stayed there to look after Paul's needs, because Roman prisons didn't take care of the needs of their inmates. Or those who were prisoners, they relied on people from outside coming in to take care of the needs. So Epaphroditus might have stayed there to serve him with time and his energy. Paul, in verse 10, says that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. So there's an emotional investment in Paul. And there's a risk. Like Epaphroditus has taken a risk in making this journey. He apparently he almost dies because he gets sick, and so there's risks which he has taken, and an actual suffering which he has undergone in the process of providing this gift. So the generosity of the Philippian church was multifaceted. It included all of these things. And why does Paul rejoice in these gifts? I hope this doesn't come across like he's being ungrateful. But in verse 11, he says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need." And in verse 17, he says, "It's not that I desire your gifts." He goes on to say, "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Similarly, in verse 18, he says, "I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." So Paul is, he's not soliciting gifts here, and he's making that really clear. But what he's really pleased about is that these gifts are credited to the Philippians' account in the sight of God. and that they're an act of worship, and that when the Philippian church were generous to a person in need, to Paul in prison, is actually attributed as an act of worship to God. I think Paul is encouraged because this is a great sign of spiritual health, that the church is being generous with what they have and taking care of people in need. So, and I just want to share a few verses from Acts where Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesians, and there's some similar themes here. So this is Acts 20, verses 33 to 35. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have ministered to my own needs and those of my companions. In everything I showed you that by this kind of hard work, you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul, at the end of Philippians and in his final remarks to the Ephesians recorded in Acts, is reminding the church to be, he's praising the generosity of the Philippians, and he's asking the Ephesians to be generous. He's reminding them that they should minister to the weak, those in need, and that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I really love that. Again, that's a quote from the Jesus, isn't it? It's more blessed to give than receive. And I really like that verse. Once again, it points back to the counterintuitive logic of the gospel, that just as we're better to submit our lives to God, and in so doing, find the fullness of life, find contentment. In a similar way, when we give to those around us, when we give to those in need, we find that giving is better than getting. Studies show this. There's a really incredible study that I've read about where two groups are both given some money, and one group is asked to spend it on themselves, and the other group is asked to spend it on someone else in whatever way they see fit. And the group who gave the money away has longer mental health benefits from that use of money than the one who spends it on themselves. So, yeah, I believe that that's really true, that it is better to give than receive. I'm kind of coming into land now, so if we could have the last slide, please. This is my takeaway slide. I'm just going to recap sort of what I've said, because I'm sure I've rambled about and made little sense, and then we'll have a time of reflection. Firstly, God is enough. Paul believed that God is enough. Despite suffering a great deal, there were times when he was well fed, there were times when he wasn't, and for us today, we might feel like we are someone who is going through a lot of challenges in life, or we might feel like we're someone who actually has a lot of the world's goods, or we have a quite comfortable life. Either way, the challenge is to depend on God as our source of contentment in life, to depend on him as Paul did. For Paul, he didn't seek contentment in itself, especially, by material means, but he found contentment as a byproduct of his relationship with God. When we experience discontentment, that is a sign to turn ourselves towards God and to remember that we belong with him in heaven. And finally, giving is better than getting. Paul wants he praises the generosity of the Philippians, and he with the Ephesians, he asked them to remember the weak, those in need, and to be generous, to remember the words of Jesus that giving is better to give than to receive. The counterintuitive logic of the gospel is that we're better giving our lives to God, and we're better giving ourselves in service to other people as an act of worship to God. So I'm going to step down now, and I'm going to allow the band to play a song. And what I'd encourage us to do is just to reflect on what's been said, to discern what God might be saying to us today, and to maybe just recommit ourselves to him, to say that actually, Lord, I believe that you are what satisfies in life. I want to seek you above anything else, any other false gods. And then we'll sing together after that.